I'm going to assume that you've been reading Philemon since I asked you to, so I'll just assume the best. If you are a person at all interested in the subject of slavery in the United States during the founding of our country, there was a book done in the year 2000 called Founding Brothers, and it has a large section, probably 50 to 75 pages or so of the book, on what I don't remember what the chapter title is, but it's basically this. Are you listening? The Great Silence. Simply stated, there would not have been an America if slavery would have divided. There would have never been a country. Didn't have the votes. So what happened is a whole bunch of people just decided to be silent, and some for different reasons, but the book is excellent. By the way, the book won the Pulitzer Prize, and it's worth it. It's a very good but easy read. Founding Brothers. If you're interested, you pursue it, and if you're not, fine. But we have some Founding Brothers. By the way, without going any further, this is called a hand raise. Does anybody know who really stood against slavery the most in the 1700s, 1770s and 60s? It was one group. Sparky, do you remember? Quakers. But the Quakers had both hands tied behind their back. Does anybody, Sparky, do you know why? They were outsiders because they did not fight in the Revolutionary War. They were pacifists. So those Southerners say, okay, yeah, you guys are going to come in here and tell us how to live, and you didn't even fight for our freedom. Baptists became more and more, after the First Great Awakening, many groups became anti-slavery, but not all. Obviously, the South didn't. See, that young lady back there, just talk to her. She'll tell you the whole story. We're going to look at a few verses tonight. We'll just look at three, and then we'll get into this. By the way, unfortunately, Pastor Warren cannot possibly finish. So I'm going to speak for about 30 minutes. We'll be done with this. Next week will be part two. I'm sorry, I cannot possibly do this. And nothing will be mean for you that like to kind of chill out in a church service. You know what I mean? Where you don't like to be confronted and change. This is your night. Because this won't, unless I'm very surprised, no one in here owns slaves. Well, maybe Jenny Lynn owns Atong, but other than that, there are no slaves here. All right, verses 1 to 3, please, and then verse 10. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and unto our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And I don't know whose house we're referring to, Archippus or Philemon. I'll let you think about that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. I beseech thee, and this is the whole story, I beg you, it's the word that means exhort. It's an extremely broad word of different ways of encouraging people to make decisions. I beseech thee, or beg thee, or ask thee, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He has been saved during Paul's time under house arrest in Rome. I'm going to look at tonight, and by the way, tonight will just be interpretive until we get to point three. Now, for you that have ears to hear, and I'm looking, we have a few parents here. Oh, point number three is a game changer. It's not written to parents, but if you have, by the way, if you have a mind, look at me, friend. If you have a wrench, what you realize is wrenches can work in more than one setting. It's a wrench. It tells you how Paul taught. So if you're in leadership, and how many of you are in leadership here? If you're a parent, or a boss, or anything, yes, it's a tool that's just brilliant, and you'll see it. We're going to spend more time than you ever thought a human could spend in the book of Philemon. Let's pray, please. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. May this be a good night, a time of help, I hope, in Jesus' name. Amen. In your notes, immediately, I will read an introductory paragraph that I wrote. Slavery as an institution, as far as I can tell, was worldwide and throughout history. It seems to me, this is not in your notes, that all cultures of any size, both enslaved other people and or were enslaved. A few of those cultures actually eliminated slavery. And in the case of the United States, we eliminated slavery, but not without bloodshed. And frankly, decades of strife before. And anybody that has a brain knows we did everything wrong. By the way, we did everything wrong after the Civil War, which is the reason we still have the problems today. Everything. There was almost nothing done properly. Just wasn't. You can't take people that couldn't read and write and can't work and just say, see you later. Because within minutes, they're right back in some kind of a form of bondage, just like they were before, being oppressed. And unbelievable. Well, what we're going to look at tonight is Paul's instructions to slave owners. In this case, it was one slave owner, but as we'll learn, I think it was to all slave owners. What are Paul's instructions? Number one, Paul's instructions were local. Underneath the verses, we'll read the verses in a moment. When I say local, this is what I mean by local. Time and place specific. Paul did not write a theological treatise on slavery. He wrote to, look at me, a real slave owner. Now, one of the big differences between the first century and today in slave owning, so just so you know, in the Roman world, slave owning really wasn't racial. So it wasn't like in the American South where white people were the slave owners and black people were the slaves. Slaves could be of any ethnicity, and actually the word we use for slave comes from the word Slav. A Slavic person comes from the Arabic world because their favorite slaves were white folks from the Slavic lands. But Paul is writing to a real slave owner, and it's time and place specific. And how do I mean that? Well, I'll point this out in a minute, but let's read the verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy. These are real people. This is not religion. And unto Philemon, a real individual in a church at Colossae. He's called our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And unto our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in thy house. Then he, of course, talks about Onesimus. And in verse 22, he says, but withal prepare me also a lodging. And then he says, also, I trust that your prayers I shall be given unto you. And by the way, if I go over to Noel's house tonight, and I go into his house, and I've been to his house, and he shows me around, and he wants to show me something he's done for Pachungay, a honeydew job. And I see a room there, and the room says, lodging for the Apostle Paul. I'm going to think Dada is losing his mind. Paul is not telling you, make sure you have a place for me to stay when I come by your house. Yes or no? Some of these instructions were local. Do you understand local? They were to specific people at a specific time. So don't be goofy when you read the Bible. We recognize that. In your notes, how do we know this is a specific story? Well, I'm going to tell you some of the story. First of all, how do we know this? It was, number one, a specific story. And I'm going to hurry, so you just have to catch up. First of all, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. Next, Paul was accused and tried there. After being accused and tried there, next, Paul appealed to Caesar. That may or may not have been the man Caesar. I doubt very much a normal nobody would go stand before Nero, the crazy man, but it would be Caesar's judgment, an official court that represented Nero. It says this in Acts 25. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. If you were a Roman citizen, which was very abnormal at this time, especially for Jewish people, actually Jews couldn't be Roman citizens. So I don't know how Paul, somehow in his family, he was born free, so it was from his family. You had a right that normal people didn't have. In a normal situation, they could just kill you on the spot. Or try you and you're gone. A Roman citizen had the right to appeal to Rome at this time, and Paul did so. In verse 11, he says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, the Roman governor at that time of Judah, says, when he had conferred with his council, the council answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shall thou go. Next, Paul was transported to Rome, obviously, during the wrong season. That's Acts 27. I recommend you read it. I have a history book upstairs. It says it's the greatest shipwreck story in the ancient world. It's the greatest record because they did everything wrong. It's amazing. By God's grace and providence, they survived. Next. So Paul was transported to Rome during the wrong season. Next, Paul arrived at Rome and was placed under house arrest. That's Acts 28. We read that this morning. Next, Paul was confined for at least 2 years. We do not know exactly how long he was confined. And when we say confined, pastors are really bad at this. Some of it is because of lack of poor education. Friends, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians was taking place in Acts 28. He was just under house arrest, which meant you had to live in your house. There was guards there, but you people coming and going, eating. It was a normal life. 2 Timothy is a bad situation. Now he's in a prison like a dungeon, and it's time to be eliminated. By the way, look at me. Got to keep them separated. And the only thing we know about 2 Timothy is from 2 Timothy. We know nothing about that from Acts because Acts ends with this story. That's the end. All right, we continue. So Paul was confined for 2+ years. Next, Paul was allowed guests. One was an escaped slave named who? Onesimus. Now, here's a question that I don't have an answer to. Paul knew the people at Colossae, did he not? He writes to the people at Colossae. My question is, did he know Onesimus back in Colossae? Why in the world would a guy from Colossae, you say, I don't know where that's at, look it up on your maps, in your Bible, why would he be in Colossae, an escaped slave, steals whatever, runs away and goes all the way to Rome? And by the way, he didn't just happen to bump into Paul. You'd have had to look Paul up in his own house. So I don't know, did he know Paul or did he know that his master owned Paul? I don't know. Those are questions we don't know. We continue. That's the reason I give you a blank. That's for your thinking. Next, during this period of time, Onesimus, what happened, folks? He got saved, unbelievably. Can you imagine a poor guy's trying to run and he runs into Paul, and Paul doesn't give him a hug, Paul gives him the gospel. Next, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with, what did he go back with? The letter, of course. So here's Onesimus going back to Philemon. Can you imagine how weird that's got to be? You know, you're way back there. You've escaped. You've probably stolen some things, taken some things, caused some problems. You run off. You get saved. And what's Paul tell you to do? Oh, you need to. I don't think so. Well, that's exactly what happens in the letter. The second reason we know this is a specific story or local is there's very specific instructions to very specific people that aren't alive today. We don't expect to see Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. We don't expect to prepare a lodging for Paul. We don't expect our prayers to help Paul get out of prison. We don't expect to see Epaphras or Marcus or Aristarchus or Demas or Lucas. Number one, and this is the first basic principle, is Paul's instructions were local. Number two, Paul's instructions were also universal. And now you're going to say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Glad you asked. Right into the verses. Universal means this: for all people, in all places, throughout all ages. I'll say all that again. It's for all people, in all places, through all ages. Now, everyone look at me. When you read the Bible, is every promise in the Bible yours? Boy, we used to sing those stupid songs. Didn't you? Do this. If you grew up in our circles, you sang that song, every promise in the Bible. Friend, there's a lot of things that are very specific. But in the middle of the specificity, meaning Paul writes a letter to one man. But even though it's local, meaning it's to him about Onesimus and it's to Philemon, there's something about this letter that's universal. It's for everybody. So the principles, the ideas, the concepts apply to all of us, I believe. All right, let's look at those, please. So let's read those verses together. How do we know this? Well, Paul wrote, of course, to Philemon, but if you notice verse 2 of Philemon, it says, and, he didn't just write to Philemon, he wrote to Apphia, and Archippus, and to the church in thy house. So we know that it was not just written to one man, even though it had local implications for one man. Other people were to be reading this also, including the whole church. Verse 3, of course, in the last verse, 25, give us that universal, it's all about the grace of God. It begins with grace, it ends with grace. It is the grace of God that saves us, changes us, keeps us. So it is grace to you and peace. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit. Amen. So underneath the definition of universal, I ask, how do we know this is universal? First of all, this epistle was written to Philemon. Let's not deny that. We know for sure that it was written to him. But it was also written to Apphia and Archippus. And you don't even have to write those names. Just draw a line. Next page. It was also written to what else? The local church. And look at me, folks. What do we know about churches? Hold your hand here and look at the book of Colossians. I think this would be a good day to do this. Good time to do this. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Everybody find Colossians chapter 4? Paul writes a letter to the church at Colossae, and he says to them, and when this epistle is read among you, meaning what? Read to the church. This isn't just local, one individual. He says, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Look over to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 27. Paul says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, if you look back in your notes, this is how we know this is a universal epistle. First of all, it was written to more than just Philemon. It was written to these two individuals. It was written to the local church. And lastly, it was included in the Christian canon, C-A-N-O-N, canon, meaning canon. We think of canon as something that shoots projectiles. But canon actually comes from the word cane, but it was a measuring stick. In theology, it means that the canon is these books that we have that under the Spirit of God has collected into the Bible. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of those. It's part of Scripture for all people at all times, in all places. It's the canon. Or, as I say, it's included in the Christian canon. And if you don't know what that means, the Bible. And by the way, all of the Bible has application to you. Let's read these verses together quickly, please. Paul says, for what things were written aforetime were written for what purpose? Written for what purpose? Yes, of course. Folks, you read the Old Testament. Does everything apply to you in the Old Testament? Of course not. But there are truths there that apply to us. And the same in the New. The New Testament is more direct, but even then, it's written to a local church. Some specifics we're not going to obey. Look at me. At the end of the service, we're not going to go around and say, where's Lucas and Demas? We need to shake hands with them. I don't think they're here. By the way, we'll probably see them in heaven, but I don't think we'll see them here. We will see an American here. And Atong over here has a great picture of Louis Heras graduating with his MBA. Is that not right? I think it's Louis. Marissa wishes it was Louis. Anyhow, we better move on to the next verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, now all these things happen to them for examples, or examples, same word, examples. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable. So friend, these are, even though they're specific, It's a very specific letter from Paul to Philemon, carried by Onesimus, yet at the same time, it's written to other people, it's written to the whole local church, and it's part of Scripture, so it's not only for that slave owner, it's for all slave owners, anytime, any place. Number three, before we go there, we're not going to finish the most important part about slavery tonight, but if you're a parent and you have a brain, and even, look at me, even if you're not a parent, everything I'm going to say now is life-changing. Have you ever noticed that you can take children when they're young and you can coerce them to do anything? And have you ever wondered why when they grow up, all of a sudden, they grow up stupid? Because you have used forms of leadership that are not biblical. Leadership is always to be persuasive. Look at me, friend. Do you know why I don't drink? Look up here. Jackie Boy Hiles used to say, I don't want to keep bringing that idiot's name up, but he'd say, I don't drink because my mommy told me not to. Look at me. I'm 60 years old. My mother does not influence my choices. Except this. I became persuaded from the Bible and from people's life that it was foolish to drink. Hello? You know what persuaded means? So if you're a parent and all you know how to do is, shut up, sit down, that'll work when they're young. Problem is, that don't really help much later. And how do you persuade somebody? Look at me. Louis Hiraz can talk to his two daughters, and neither one of his daughters can ever wonder, should I work hard? Because he can just speak, and since he already works like this and is a man of excellence, he can persuade his daughters the path to success. By the way, other people yell, scream, beat. Does it work? No. Leadership's about persuading. And friend, I'm going to hurry through this. And for tonight, for all of you, the only important thing you need to get is this section. Look at me. And you need to spend some time with my statements and the text. So meaning Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, spend some time reading this. You're going to learn that this is the epitome of persuasion. It's all about persuading. So lastly, tonight anyhow, Paul's instructions are persuasive and not coercive. Paul says in Philemon verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, the right thing to do, yet for love's sake I rather beseech you or beg you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech you or beg thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him. That is my own, and it's my own, you know, heart, my own emotions, that sort of thing. And then he says in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, gnome, we'll talk about what that means in a minute, without your mind, would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. I'm forcing you to do something, but willingly, you want to do this. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. In verse 21, is very, very good to use with children. Look at me, folks. You call your children stupid, you are talking about yourself. Grandparents, the two dangers in America is we got one group that tell their children they're all geniuses. And by the way, the amount of geniuses are about that big. But many much more, that's one of that false bragging stuff and positive thinking. And on the other side, we have people that browbeat their children. This next verse is worth the price of admission. Look what he says. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou will also do what? No, everybody look up here. I'll come down there among you. Look at me. Tim, stand up. Can I borrow you over here? By the way, we'll get this processed because I think we're going to miss something here. Stand here. Stand there. This guy here is that evil slave owner. Philemon. We already knew the evil part. We didn't know he had a slave too. So he's an evil. Yes. Here is the Apostle Paul. He sends me, the slave, back with a letter. When this guy gets the letter, who else gets the letter? Well, the two guys, probably the pastor and the church. And the very last thing he says to Philemon, which one's Philemon? Here's Paul, Onesimus, Philemon. The very thing, last thing Paul says, oh, by the way, I know you're going to do what I asked you to do. You'll even do more. How would you not do more hearing that from the Apostle Paul and it's read in front of the church? You're going to do everything he asks and a whole bunch more, aren't you? That's called persuasion. So many young people are talked down to by their parents. Their parents are worthless, so they rear worthless children. And they pour all this. Now, by the way, the opposite is just as bad. You know, you are a genius. Oh, shut up. No, you teach your children to work just like you do. You teach your children to strive for excellence just like you do. And when you do those things and you encourage them in this way, by the way, there ain't no way that this fellow over here, Philemon's not going to do what Paul says after Paul has just bragged on him before the whole church saying, I know you'll do more than I ask. Oh, that's called persuasion. Thank you, gentlemen. Let's look, and we will look at this last piece. By the way, friends, I'm not going to try to prove this to you. I'm going to read just like this. I have looked at this text over and over and over and over, and I'm going to give you the pieces of what Paul does, okay? In my way of thinking, nothing in this text is more powerful than this. Paul could command Philemon. As an apostle with apostolic authority, by the way, Paul had the right to tell Philemon to hop to, buddy, stand up. He had the right. He says he had the right. I was just reading an article last night. Was it in Afghanistan? I can't remember. Mad Dog Mattis, though nobody calls him that. They call him General Mattis, or his friends call him Monk Mattis because he never married. An officer, a young officer, was going out to check on his troops way out in the front lines. He gets out there and he sees another guy walking around. It's like 3 a.m. And he's getting mad. He's like, who in the world's out here checking on my troops at 3 a.m.? And there's nobody checking on the troops. It's Mattis out there encouraging the young man. Mattis is like a 2 or 3 star general. That's the reason people say, you fought for Mattis. Paul could come. You think General Mattis could tell you to, are you kidding me? But that man was out in the midst of people. That's Paul. Next, Paul, first of all, appeals to their mutual love. That's verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake. He knows that Philemon loved him and he loved. Yes. Paul then beseeches or encourages him. That's in verse both 9 and 10. Next, Paul then appeals to his circumstances. He was an old man and he was in bonds. And I think he wasn't trying to look for pity as much as he's saying, it's not like I can come over and talk to you personally. You understand my condition, my circumstances. So you need to listen to my appeal. Next, and I like this, Paul reasons with him. Look back up at verse 11, would you? Which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He's reasoning with him. He says, do you remember when Onesimus, he not only stole probably something from you and caused you trouble, he was unprofitable. But now he's profitable to thee. Oh, by the way, and to me. Paul is reasoning with him. Please look at me. I want you to hear this. Josh, you have 3 sons. Your 2 youngest sons, especially your youngest, there is no reasoning with him at all. A 2-year-old, have you ever noticed that parents get everything backwards? The 1-year-old child, the mother spends 45 minutes reasoning with. When the kid gets to be 14, the mother doesn't talk to the kid anymore. By the way, you don't reason with a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old. You tell them what to do. But you know, the older a child gets, what do you do then? When you're sitting at the meal and you got all your toys turned off and the television and your Facebook and all that junk, and you're having a conversation, you're reasoning with your children about life. When you're walking or driving someplace with a child in the car, you're reasoning. By the way, this is called parenting. It's called leadership, too. Some of you think I'm kidding when I say Brian's a good father. He's not the only one. It embarrasses me when I see some people that have... I've talked to adult children in this church, are connected with this church, who said their father never, ever did anything except talk about himself. Whew. By the way, our job is to reason with our children. That's what we're here for. All right, does that make sense to you? Well, what's the purpose? Because at the end of the day, when a child gets old enough, why does a child follow the Lord? They are persuaded. This is mine. Folks, nobody has to say, Ralph, you need to go to church. Your mommy will get mad. That is kind of dumb. Next, verse 12. Paul appeals again to a mutual relationship. In verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, that thou further receive him, that is my own, as my own heart is the idea. So he's appealing to that same thing again, a mutual relationship. Next, Paul demonstrates, and this is interesting, Paul demonstrates that this has cost Paul also. Paul demonstrates that this has cost Paul also. Look at verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead, instead of you, you know, you're not here helping me, but he was here helping me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul is demonstrating this has cost Paul something. And as I say, frankly, Paul needed and could ill afford not to have, meaning his help. So look, folks, here's the simple thing. Here's Tim, here's Rolando, here's me. Tim is Paul, I'm the slave Onesimus, here's Philemon. Paul writes to Philemon and says, this has cost me something to send him back. My friends, this is all persuasive and persuading Philemon to come to good conclusions. And when Philemon received this letter, he realized when Onesimus got saved, he then wanted to help Paul and be a blessing to Paul. But Paul, costly, because Paul was imprisoned or at least confined. He didn't have freedom, probably didn't have a lot of money. He needed some help to maybe get groceries. He sent the guy back. It cost Paul something too. So Philemon, if you get all bullheaded, it cost me something just like it cost you something. That's the idea. Cost something. We continue. Here is an unbelievable statement. I used to wonder why kids could go to Bible college, at the good Bible colleges, graduate, and depart from the truth. And what I have learned is most young people, by the way, we had some here this morning right here. You say, no, not where Lois is. Lois wasn't seated there, and you won't know who it is. I could have strangled people this morning because a little guy that's always in trouble was sitting up here picking his nose. He's been in church his whole life, but church means nothing. And he wouldn't even let me reason with him. You know, this is just stuff that's, you know, he sits here and just... he doesn't close his eyes, he just zones out. By the way, he's going to Bible college. Lots of people have. Means nothing. In your notes, this is phenomenal. Paul refuses to act without Philemon's mind. And mind there, by the way, means this. That word gnosis, gnomes, it's genitive, not that you care. It means words like this. I will not make any decisions, Philemon, without your opinion, your counsel. Is that fair? Otherwise, he doesn't want, on this side, sending that letter, he doesn't want to force Philemon to do the right thing. He wants Philemon, on the other side, for this to be his own. This is who Philemon is. This is what Philemon wants to do. And my friend, please look at me. Wednesday night, my wife told me that I might have gotten somewhat angry. I don't do well with fools. I freely confess. Wait a minute. I don't expect you to be me. I don't expect anybody in this room to read the stuff that I read. I expect several people in this room and in this church to be pretty good at theology because they're being trained that direction. But look at me. Listen. But I really expect if you learn something in this church like this morning, you actually talk about it to your family. And you actually talk about, we're here by God's choices. We're here for God's purposes. We're here with God's people. Yes, I actually expect this to be your life. I don't expect me next week to say, what did I preach on? You read the passage and you're like, I don't expect you to have to take 20 years to learn what tithing is or supporting missions or witnessing. How about this? Just reading the Bible. No. I'll probably get angry until the day I die. You say, is it a righteous anger? I hope so. But it's an anger. I do not have the ability to stumble around. Because here's the problem. If you are not persuaded, do you know who you are? If you're not persuaded, you have no ability to persuade your kids. You're just going through the motions. Check, check, check. Let's go back to it. Paul said, let's read that verse. Would you read it with me? It's a beautiful verse, verse 14. But without thy opinion, your counsel, your judgment, your intentions, would I do nothing? That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of what? Necessity. But I want this to be what you want, Philemon. Oh, my friends, when I get to this place, I realize Paul has persuaded Philemon through various ways to come to the conclusion of how to treat Onesimus and what to do. Next week, we're going to talk more about that. But, you know, folks, we have a statement, changing hearts and minds. I don't know where the military found that out, but all that is persuasion. Is it easy to change hearts and minds? My son said if a guy's over 30 years old, there's no need to talk to him about learning anything. I don't know if that's true. I think it's not. But I would say in most cases, he's wrong. It's under 20. Most people's course is set. Now, there are some people that 20, 30, 40, they get course correction. And by the way, I'm going to spend the rest of my life until I die trying to persuade you of a certain direction. I realize there'll be people show up here, check off the boxes, and go home. Now, we're going to apply this to slavery. In 1861, and even before that, you had three different groups. You had the abolitionist. The funny thing is, most people don't recognize most of the abolitionists were knuckleheads. Look at me. There were abolitionists that wrote pamphlets in the North to wake up in the middle of the night and go kill your slave owners. That was their solution. By the way, look at me. What if all the slaves in the South rose up, killed all the slave owners? Where did the slaves work the next day? You see, and that's the kind of foolishness we had. And I'm talking about very specific to dealing with slavery. There was just nonsense. If you remember John Mason Peck, you heard it. He did it quickly. John Mason Peck said he heard one of the major abolitionists, and John Mason Peck was against slavery. He prevented slavery from coming into Illinois. He was one of the main people as a Baptist pastor. He was against it. He helped the Underground Railroad. By the way, Jerseyville, Illinois, where I went to high school, they found in the last 20 years an Underground Railroad place. They didn't know it was there. They went out to the garage. They were working on the garage. They found out there was a garage under the garage, which was connected to a tunnel that went way out, and it was part of the Underground Railroad. It was, of course, because it was part of the John Mason Peck area. But John Mason Peck heard an abolitionist said, that guy there, he has no clue how to help anybody. By the way, our problem was, in 1861, we couldn't persuade anybody. We had haters on this side, and we had haters on this side. And slave owners were anywhere from lesser evil, meaning the slavery was wrong, but it wasn't as horrific as it could be. And then there was people that was just horrific. Next week, we'll pick up on the specific instructions of what Paul says to do. Father, thank you for this night. May this be a profitable night. At the very least, may we learn a little bit about that persuasion. Because our job with our children is to persuade them to what it is we believe and how we practice and how we live and what we think about this world. This should be the constant, ongoing conversation of a life. It should be the conversation we have with you and with ourselves, and it should be the conversation we have with our family and our friends, and we should be always being persuaded by Scripture and persuading others. We should have no coercion. May it be so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please. Cliffy's going to have a song for us. No, I'm not.